Glory to God.
Amen.
Well, last week, if you remember, we started to open up a teaching, and the heading is The Church Must Marry. The Church Must Marry. And indeed she must. That is the Father's heart for his Son. And that is the vision, that is the call, that is the preparatory work that is taking place in our lives, and that is why you are here today, this morning, in Full Gospel Assembly, to be prepared for that very thing. And everything that God has been giving to us over the years, this deeper life teaching, the doorway to go deeper with God, and the baptism is the means, baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which to go deeper. The baptism, as we have been taught over the years, is a baptismal, is an empowerment that indeed the bride can, out of confusion, out of turmoil, a remnant come forth that she can start to purify and make herself ready. It is indeed a miracle that God can get his bride to come forth out of the mess that is, sadly, in Christendom. And how the devil has been so active over the centuries. But indeed, God is doing it. Why? Because our Father in heaven is a miracle working God. And that is why he has given you, with the deeper life teaching, a faith to believe the impossible, to believe against all adverse circumstances. Every step of faith that you and I take and this church takes is always a step of faith, and it looks impossible, crazy, ridiculous in the natural, doesn't it? But your testimony, my testimony, and this survival of this church has been precisely that. And that is our testimony, that everything God has required of us has looked ridiculous, crazy, absurd in the natural. But as we heard in prophecy this morning, we are not a natural people. We are of another world, another kingdom. We are not of this world. Our thinking, our influences, everything we do, everything we say is not of this world. And we are learning this more and more. We are experiencing this more and more. This is this wooing, this catching away. And although we stand on the brink of disaster every day, and to every one of us in this room here, naturally it looks a disaster. It looks about as though we're about to go under. Yet here we are, another week has gone. Here we are, praising, worshipping Jesus. And not only that, but we're preserved and kept. We haven't gone under, as the enemy tries to suggest. And every week our faith is quickened and encouraged yet more that our Heavenly Father loves us and that his Son is soon to marry because he has provided a bride for him. And you are the bride. You are the ones making yourselves ready for that great marriage. The church indeed must marry. And of course, we started this last week and it's on tape, which will go out and you can listen to it. But I want to take it up where we left off last week. And I was very much introducing, I was very much showing why the deeper life teaching has been given, what its vision, its purpose, its aim is for. And that not only that, but that also what is being given to us is also to be experienced. It's to be our experience day by day. So they were some of the things that were being taught us last time. But like all things, we have to mature. And we call it sonship. For indeed, God cannot marry a child. He cannot marry a girl. He has to marry a bride who has come to full age, who has matured, who's ready to take on also that responsibility. Because in marriage, there is responsibility. And sadly, that is why so many marriages don't go on, because each of the partner is not really prepared to take on the responsibilities that are attached to marriage. And so the church must come into maturity. And to come into maturity, you have been taught over the years that God must provide for the church in which she will start to grow, to prepare, to get ready for marriage. And that is why God in Ephesians 4 has set in the church the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for the maturing, perfecting of the saints. That they come to that full maturity, they come to that full growth in which they then are ready in order to be snatched away for the marriage feast. So that's what God is doing with us. And how is he doing that? He's doing that through the school of trial. You have to be tried. You have to be purged. You have to go through the testings, the delays of faith for growth. Your life is mapped out. God has gone before to prepare your life so that you develop, you grow, you mature. That you come to that place in order for the marriage feast. And it is in the trial, the school of trial, that God is working that within our lives. Now you know that. Each one of us all has a testimony of our various trials and tests we've gone through. You're probably going through it now. But you are learning that it is tailor-made. You are learning that this is the way I have to go, because this is part of preparation. My being part of the body of Christ, I am being prepared, ready for marriage. And this is the way I have to go. Now, for God to do this work, and this is the point that I want to make, for God to do what he's doing with us, for us to retain and keep with the call, the revelation, because remember, God, I labored, I showed this last week from the minor prophets, from Joel and so forth, that God in the last days would teach us by direct revelation. And that is how God does that, through the apostolic church, the faith, with the fivefold ministry. Those ministries are there in which they are to impart the revelation of God's will and plan to his people. And we are being taught by direct revelation. But in order for God to do that, God has to do something with your life, my life, the church, the bride. He has to preserve her and keep her in order for her to develop, to mature, to grow. She cannot grow in the harlot system. She cannot come forth, she cannot make herself ready where there is confusion, where there is unbelief, where there is rebellion, where there is everyone doing what they think is right in their own eyes. And you know as well as I do that there is a lot of that that is around today. So what has God had to do? Separate. Sanctify. Which of course he does. So what is our experience? What has happened to the remnant? Well, let's turn to something we know awfully well here. Revelation 12. And I am trusting that this is going to begin to drop from your head to your heart. It is important that everyone who is a part of this church must know the destiny of this church. This must be your experience. And if it isn't, you've got to seek God. as you are never really going to understand what this is all about. These aren't just Sunday religious meetings. We're not just here because it's Sunday. We're here, yes, because practically most of us have a day off. It is still an observance that is seen because of the Christian background of this nation. But every day is Sunday for the believer. Every day is walking with God. So let's get this one clear. That you are not here today because it's Sunday, it's church. If that is all you see, full gospel assembly, you have missed it a mile off. What this church is about. You've missed it a mile off as to what really your redemption, your being saved is all about. You have been brought out of all that religious bondage. Sadly, you have got many professing Christians are going to church today because it's Sunday. And it's the day of worship, and that is where you meet with God and you worship Him. And the rest of the 6 days, they just go and live and do their own thing, independent of God. Don't believe me? Well, you go and look for yourself. That is not what God brings you here today for. If I could have my own way, I'd have 3-4 meetings a week. And we indeed do. We have a Tuesday night teaching. We have a prayer night Thursday night. We have a prayer day Saturday. These are made available for full gospel assembly. That you come and that you learn and that you get a revelation of God's will for this church. I can't speak for others. I can only speak for this church. And if Satan tries to keep you away, he will. If he tries to keep your life cluttered up, he will. If he tries to keep you disorganized, he will. That is his plan. Because he doesn't want you to understand that this church, like others, is the bride that is being prepared for marriage. But I don't think you can jump on the bandwagon for this marriage. It means that she makes herself ready. And that making herself ready is going through much trial and tribulation to make it into the kingdom of God. Her making herself ready is endurance, is staying with it to the end. Even if you don't feel like coming to church, even if there are hindrances, or you don't make the prayer meetings, whatever it is, I know where God wants me. What is my allegiance to? First and foremost, is it to a wife? Is it to a husband? Is it to the job? Is it to whatever? No. The price you pay in discipleship is you put God, the kingdom, first. And part of that kingdom is where my brothers and sisters are meeting today, that is where God wants me. Now, I'm not telling you how many times you must be at church or you must be at a prayer meeting. But I believe if you love the Lord Jesus, there's an affection. There's a want. There's a desire. There's something within me says, I know where I should be today. Why? Because I am betrothed to Him. I am being prepared for marriage. I am engaged. I have a commitment. My priorities have changed. Why am I saying this? Because the title of these teachings are, The Church Must Marry. That is the Father's heart for the Son. And that is what we should be aiming for. That is the road we are on. Everything else should be secondary to what God requires of me day by day by day. And I'm not here today because it's Sunday, religious day, quote unquote. I'm simply here because today we meet, practically. And we've got to get delivered still from this religious understanding of things. As I said, most are going to church today because it's the day, God's day for worship. It's God's day for worship for every day. The moment I wake up in the morning. Now this church has been put to one side, like others, prepared for an end time work. You are in the process of preparation. And this is why it is so vital, because the powers of darkness want to hinder the work of preparation in your life and my life. And it is up to us whether we allow the powers of darkness that access or not. And you may be saying to me, oh, it's so easy for you to be saying that, Pastor, but you don't know my life, you don't know my walk, you don't know my commitments. No, I don't, but God does. And God hasn't saved any of us where it's impossible. If I want to put the kingdom of God first, and that's the desire of my heart, then God will provide for that. I'm not saying you'll get it overnight, but he will. He will provide that time. He will provide that clarity of mind. He will provide that peace in which I can move forward, even in the midst of disaster. He will pave a way in the wilderness when it's impossible in the natural. When I have these commitments and whatever it is. What we do in the natural. I'm not saying we don't. The point is, do you have the vision of this church that the church must marry? That is the point. Because if you don't see that, you have missed out what this church is all about. You have missed out on most of these meetings. You've just been present. You've just gone through a religious ritual. You have not heard the Father's heartbeat. You are not experiencing his desire, his heart, his yearning that the Son must marry. That is it for the last days. Little wonder the powers of darkness attack like they do. Now in Revelation 12, God has had to do something in order for this to be achieved. And it reads like this. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now notice the woman, which always represents the church, God's redeemed. Notice that she is there, and also alongside who comes up is the very devil himself. Satan cannot attack God personally. He tried to do it through Jesus Christ. He's now going to go to her seed. It is the very powers of darkness themselves. Satan himself. With this. So just notice the scene. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we have been shown that this child, the pregnancy of the woman that is in her womb, is indeed the bride that's making herself ready. The first fruits, the overcomers, the sons of God, the redeemed who are destined for the throne. She bore a male child, so she bears this child. So God brings this child forth. He's determined, he's decreed it. She has to give birth. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was called up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so it goes on. So the woman gives birth to the overcomers. That is the snatching away, the catching up. Notice where the dragon, Satan, is. He's right there next to the woman. He's there to devour this child. that God has preserved, supernaturally kept this child, and she is, and the child is caught up, caught away. So we get a very clear understanding from this, that this last day work that God is doing is supernatural. But we also see that it is a work that of preservation. We also see that it is a work which is hid. Hid from the world at the moment. But is being prepared. Now, the world doesn't see it, but who does see it? Satan. Because he sees into the spiritual realm. He sees enough. He knows. He's not stupid. Satan has always tried to hinder, destroy, abort God's plans of redemption. And we see no clearer illustration of that than when Christ went to the cross. Christ was hindered in every way to not go to that cross, because the powers of darkness knew that God was about to manifest himself in a mighty way. And every plan, every work that God has done through the work of redemption from the fall of Adam right up to the manifestation of the sons of God, the Bible is very clear and shows illustrations of where Satan, the powers of darkness, try to abort, to hinder God, God's plan of redemption. Because that's what it is. The man-child caught away is God's plan of redemption. It's a purpose, you see. So, is this your experience? Is this revealed to you? Can you rejoice this morning that what you are hearing is what is working in your life, my life? That is the point. You have to experience the workings of God. And flesh and blood can't reveal these to you. It comes by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus rejoiced when he saw the saints, the disciples, responding to his teaching, responding to his ways. He rejoiced in that because he knew flesh and blood could not reveal that. It had to come by the Spirit, you see. She has to mature in which to marry, and that's what's happening there. She's getting ready. Galatians 3:19. Let's look at some verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you experiencing that? Are you experiencing that you've been filled with the fullness of God that even passes all knowledge? That you have such feelings sometimes, such revelations, such experiences with God, that you can't even begin to express it. There's some things that are so deep, you can't even put it into words. And I don't think you should. And I'll tell you why. Because they are the intimate relationships that you should have with the Son. The same as marriage. There are things about a marriage that you never talk or discuss with anybody else. It is so deep, it can only be between a man and wife. Is that your experience you're having with God? Because it should be. It should be. And if it isn't, you fall on your knees and ask God. Because James says you have not because you ask not. You ask amiss. We're still me, self, I. What I want, my needs, my ministry, me, I. This has to go a step further than this. Friends, this is a baptism into Christ. It's a baptism of identification. It's a baptism of becoming one with him. That is why the revelation of the baptism is that when you're saved, Christ is with you. When you're baptized, he's in you. There's the difference. You become one with him. Turn with me, if you will, to Jesus' priestly prayer in John 17. I'll be referring to this on and off through these teachings. John 17. Let's look at verse 11. John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. What a profound statement being said there. Is that just theological? Or is that real? He said there, as we are one, that they also may be one. Preserve them, Lord, for this. Because this isn't something you can just get immediately. The same as marriage is a growth, a development. Listen to what he says. And for that, you need a baptism. And if you haven't had that yet, if you don't know about that, then get before God and say, Lord, whatever this takes, baptize me into this oneness with you. And whatever it takes, do it. We have to experience. We have to see this. That is the point. We've got to know what this church is about. What it's destined for. Look in John 10, verse 27. Gospel of John. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here you are. He's revealing it again. The Father has given me a seed. They are in my hand, and no one can snatch them away. Why? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And then they do something. They follow the shepherd. Now you've got to ask yourself this morning, am I following? Do I just hear? But do I also follow? That's the question you have to ask yourself. I do. I have to. Corinthians tells us that we're to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. There's nothing wrong with that. Because Jesus said they follow as well. Now, we have to understand that through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, years back, the Holy Spirit planted the seed into the woman. And that is why the enemy tried to destroy, tried to confuse the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he did. He got very active. And I know a lot of people who've been put off by charismania and everything. Why do you think he attacked that so? Because he knew the Holy Spirit was placing the seed into the woman for the man-child, for the bride of Christ, now to mature, ready for marriage. He knew that. Again, that has to be revealed to you. Similar type, again, when Messiah was to come. Forerunner, John the Baptist, came on the seed. Mary receives revelation from the angel that she will conceive and bring forth a child. Supernatural. God implanted supernaturally his seed into the woman. Satan was there to destroy. And of course, we know the story of Herod, how he had tried to destroy all the baby boys. Powers of darkness were rife there, attacking. See, anything that God does, the powers of darkness are there to counterfeit, to attack. That's why this church has been under such attacks over the years. He's tried everything he can to destroy the work that's going on in this assembly. I can't speak for others, I can only speak for Full Gospel Assembly. Why? Because the seed was placed in the woman. And a man-child must come forth. For God has decreed it. See, God's decreed this. And so like Mary, we didn't argue. Mary didn't argue and say, well, no way I'm having a child, you know, not like this. No, God had prepared. He'd chosen her out of all women. And even Elizabeth, her cousin, when she came, she rejoiced, and even the baby leapt in her womb. Blessed are you among women. And she was. And she always will be, even in eternity in that sense. But she never resisted. She never said no. There was a faith there to believe. And when God's called us, we don't know in all the facts. We're still having our eyes open. But something there says, I believe this has to be God. Don't know the rest, but I simply choose to believe. And God will unveil it step by step by step. He's not going to show you straight away. And so that is why we've been challenged with the faith teaching. To believe. To draw us back to trusting, believing God, his faithfulness, the promises of God's word. But we don't stop there. We have to develop. We've got to move on. Because it's got to be lived. We've got to walk it. We've got to develop. We've got to mature. We've got to grow. We're not just children learning to walk. We've got to start not only walking, but running. You see. And so it's been the same with us spiritually that God has been doing. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, we should be seeing a fair amount from the book of Ephesians with regard to the church that must marry in these last days, Ephesians chapter 2. And let's just look at verses 14 to 18. The seed that is planted in the woman is all for a purpose and a reason. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 onwards to 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace. So God had to create a new man, a new humanity, if you like, a new family, and he did it in Christ by raising him up with a new body. So as he was raised up in a new body, you too were raised up also in his likeness. That is why you are one with him. No longer do you have to go through the rituals, go through bringing sacrifices, observances, and all the things that were under the Mosaic law. We are now a new creation, made new. New observances, which is all appropriated by faith. One new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Notice the word one comes up all the time. Jesus prayed his birthday prayer, Lord, I pray that they may be one as we are one. God has to restore man back into that oneness, which is a mystery.
one with him. And so as he received his son, raised him up in that new humanity, a new creation, so God can receive again now that we might be one back with him. God could not, under the Mosaic law, receive us in that way because of the flesh, the fallen nature. Man had sinned, he had fallen. The whole of man had fallen from the grace of God. It wasn't just flesh, his spirit, his whole being fell from God, and God had to provide. And so the long journey of reconciling man back to God over the centuries was fulfilled in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now God will raise us up also in Christ to reconcile back that oneness. And I'm going to look into this a lot more as we go on with this, these teachings. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So our access is now in unity, oneness to the Father. All right? Remembering the title of this, The Church Must Marry. The emphasis that we are talking about is about oneness, unity, oneness, identification. And so Christ emptied himself for this. And so the Lord says, if you want this, you want marriage, you too are going to empty yourself. And you're going to do it by the way of the cross, which you willingly take up daily and follow me. Christ, as we're told in Philippians, he emptied himself as being in the form of God, divested himself, took upon human flesh. He willingly surrendered and allowed the Holy Spirit to prepare his life for that sacrifice, the cross. So we likewise sacrifice. What is our sacrifice? We willingly give up all plans, all future, all scheming, everything in this life for a future. We sacrifice, we give it up daily in order to receive eternal life. Now, it doesn't mean to say that you don't have your responsibilities, but the point is that whatever future lies for me is only temporary in comparison to my future that lies eternally with God. And that's the point. So as he emptied himself, you too willingly take up that cross. And you settle it by going to the Garden of Gethsemane like Jesus did. Jesus was rejected by his people, by his own family. He was not wanted. You likewise will find they will reject you. Or they will tolerate you. But that's what will happen. You will find if you go on with this, yes, you love your children, you love your family, but you'll find you don't have an awful lot in common with them. You'll find that that separation will be taking place. So that as God is removing all dependence upon them, where a lot of our idolatry and those false props are and have been, that stop us from putting the kingdom of God first. Same with Jesus. Jesus was taught by his Father. He very often revealed, I can say and do nothing unless the Father reveals it to me. Even when he was brought before his trial for crucifixion, he revealed that he wasn't of this world. He revealed those that had power over him. He said, the power you only have is given to you. He clearly revealed in his trial, he clearly revealed in his ministry that everything he did came from his Father. And you are going to experience exactly the same. God is so working with you, weakening you, breaking you, dealing with all the things that he does in your life so that you
have a testimony experience that you are utterly, totally dependent upon him. You can do nothing in yourself. That's what he's doing with you. That's why your plans, your schemes, everything you're trying to do is all going wrong. It doesn't work out. You know, we try and put faith to it. I'm believing God by faith. I've got it in faith in Jesus' name. It's not, it's you. What you want, me, self, I. And nothing happens. Ah, the faith teaching doesn't work, we say. It does. It's just your affections aren't lining up with God. That's all it is. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Every desire comes out of a delight, a walk, a relationship with God. And it won't be wrong. And that's why you can ask confidently and you won't ask amiss. That's the principle of it all, you see. And I'll tell you something, Jesus had to learn that one. Because he had to see the desire of the Father's heart was he's got to go to the cross. Well, he certainly had to learn that principle, didn't he? Oh. Jesus had just a few followers. What have we got? A few followers. And we rejoice in it. We praise the Lord. See? We're identified with him. Everything that Jesus is, everything he done, and everything he was and is and always shall be and everything, and that's our life. Did Jesus have a multitude at the end of the day follow him to the cross? No. Are you going to have a multitude following you to the cross daily, which you take up? No. Because they're going to think you look ridiculous. Stupid. He suffered and was rejected. We identify with that. And you will be. You'll be misinterpreted. Jesus had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. It's what you're going through. Are you suffering some things? Of course you are. And you know why? Because God's working obedience in you. No difference. Why? Because you're one with him. You can't alter it. Jesus was eventually taken into heaven. And that's what's going to happen to you and me. We have to be taken eventually into heaven. Why? Because as it was his experience, so it's ours. Because you're one with him. Are you understanding this now? That is why when you go through those trials, you are not alone. You are not alone. So I want to take this a step further now. And I want us to start to look at the mystery of the church. And I'm going to tell you something. In my experience of nearly 30 years of ministry and pastoral ministry, the mystery of the church is still a mystery to most today. They don't know it. The understanding of the church is utter confusion. So even though Paul, nearly 2,000 years, has unveiled the mystery of the church, it still is a mystery. And do you know why it's a mystery? Because God has to open your eyes to see it. And if your eyes are being opened, blessed are you. For that is a sign you are one with your Father. And that you didn't choose him, he chose you. I tell you. So, we're being purified. Which reminds me of the story of Queen Esther. And you know, during that time, she was brought into the concubine. And out of all the women, she was the fairest. But she kept one thing secret, and that her background was Jewish. And of course, you see, she was in a Persian country. And so because she was the fairest, she was purified for a year in order to go to be presented before the king. And the king, when he saw her, he took such delight in her that he decided that he'd have a new queen. And he made her queen instead. Because the other queen that he had, she didn't want to come into his presence, which of course was an absolute disgrace, as you know. So his entourage, his advisors, they decided what they're going to do with her. Well, she no longer can be queen. And he liked that. So another queen had to be found. And of course, God's plan is behind all of this. Because Queen Esther gets to hear that Mordecai is going to plot against them and wants all the Jews destroyed. And so she calls for a fast. And all the Jews fast and seek God. And the story goes that she has to present herself before the king. Now, this is the danger. Because unless an Oriental king, Persian king in this place, were to present the scepter, the scepter did not go out to receive you into his presence, you would die. You automatically die. So she took a risk. And she brought herself into the wings, into the outer court, where the king would sit, where he could see anybody who would pass. And she stood there, and because she found favour in his sight, he placed his sceptre, of which she was then able to come into the king's presence. But the point I'm making is that took preparation. That wasn't something that just happened. She had to prepare a whole year and more for God's plan to be worked through this in order to preserve a remnant, his remnant, the Jews, which were going to be annihilated. Ethnic cleansing, that's what we call it. And so she was received, and as a result, it was brought out into the light, eventually, what Mordecai was up to. And of course, he was hung for it. So there is an illustration of us who are destined for the throne of God. You have to be prepared for this. The bride has to make herself ready. Why? Because she signifies in the relationship beauty. That is why he's attracted to that. He woos her. It is the beauty, you see. And of course, Esther was beautiful out of all the women. And her purification took a year in which she was ready, using spices, myrrh, everything to purify her, to beautify her, to make her look something pleasing before the king. And this is exactly what's happening to us. This is why it's important we come together. We meet together, not just on a Sunday, but the meetings, prayer meetings. This is all part of our being purified, if we're going to make it in. And this is why I say you have to be revealed this. You have to see this from on high. I can only preach this to you, but the receiving is granted by God and God alone as to whether it's a revelation to you or not. You see? That's what makes this all so awesome. That's why the preaching of the gospel can be for some life and for other damnation. Not making it in other words, to the kingdom of God. So we are being purified. She had to have the royal robes to stand before the king. And so she had to put on the royal apparel to be received into the king's presence. So she not only was purified, made herself ready, but she had to put on that royal apparel in order for the king to receive her. What are our royal clothing? Our garments, ready to be put on for the marriage feast to go into the king's presence. That's why we have the robes of righteousness. That is why we watch our garments. We are aware of these garments. We are aware of this wonderful garment, the bride, this dress that she's wearing. Now, of course, it is every bride's desire to marry in white. But of course, you know, if they're to be completely honest, they can't always wear pure white. But it's a spiritual thing. Now, why is it white? Well, because I'm an artist, and I can tell you, if you have a white canvas, a white sheet of paper, you make just one little mark, and your eye goes to that immediately. It sticks out like a sore thumb. And of course, a bride, whoever buys her dress, the first thing she's going to look at is not only, of course, its design and everything, but she's going to look at that pretty careful to make sure there's no mark on that dress. Why? Because it's white and it's going to stick out like a sore thumb. There's something that God's put within us that we desire for our garments to be kept pure, clean and white. And that is why it's within us. We have to keep close accounts. We walk close with God. And that if we've sinned, we come back to him immediately. We don't leave it. See? There's that unction, that compulsion that's within one. You see? And so with the same with Queen Esther, she had to put on those royal garments in order to be received by the king. And the king could have refused her. She could have had those garments on, but still refused her. Which reminds me of the parable of the marriage feast, where there was one that got in there. And the Lord said, remove that person. Remove them. They should never be here. They were not invited. Pretty stern stuff. And it goes on to say with that parable, where outside there'd be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The same type of understanding that the king had. He could choose whether you live or die. He was God in that sense. That's why you don't trifle with God. It's an awesome, fearful thing, because he has the last say over your soul, not you. So, here we are. The church has royal robes. She's making herself ready to come before the king. And so, Paul started to unveil this mystery. That this is a mystery that is hid. And that not all see it. It's there if you want it. It's there to experience. But it is a mystery. And it will remain a mystery. Because it has to be veiled. And until the bride takes that oath of commitment, she is veiled. That is why very often in weddings, when the bride comes in, she wears a veil over her face. And the reason being is because she's still hid. You're only seeing part of her. You're not seeing all of her until she's ready to take those vows of commitment to become one with her husband. Then the veil is taken over. She's fully seen for commitment. You see the steps of how it works. You see? That's why I'm still for Christian marriage. Because it's what it signifies. It's what it stands for. It's what it tells us. It's what it reveals about the church as Christ to his head over his church. And I'm going to go into all of that in future time. But I think we're going to bring it now to its conclusion today. I think enough has been said at this stage for us with what God is revealing to us in understanding about the mystery, this oneness that we have with him. Because next time I want to bring out in marriage that commitment that you make with your wife, with your husband, what is actually entailed. And I want to show from that how it is the same commitment that we have with Christ. It is that same oneness. The responsibility that is attached to it. And this is why the powers of darkness are trying to destroy the marriage as we know it today. With 1 in 3 landing in divorce, and even a lot of it in Christian churches. Why? Because this hinders our understanding and revelation of the Church of Jesus Christ. Can you see how he's attacking? Why he's attacking? Because the Lord's about ready to marry. And so he's going to foul up Christian marriages to hinder that, to stop that from happening. Can you see? Can you see now how God is opening our eyes to the powers of darkness? How he's working? You can see now why he works in the way he does. But I take comfort. I think, well, if he's attacking like he is in this way, praise God, we're not far off. Because he's no fool. No fool. So friends, don't play his game. Enough is enough. Set your face as a flint. If that is what you want, you are destined for marriage. Let nothing hinder that in your life in this world. Don't let Satan hinder, rob you of that. Because he will. He will. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we do need to hear these things. Father, I believe there is much you're going to reveal through these teachings. But we're beginning to grasp and learn that we are destined for marriage. That the bride must make herself ready. And Lord, we know that Satan is trying to stop us from that preparatory work. He's trying to hinder us in the weaknesses and areas of our life. But Lord, we look to Jesus. We look to you, Father, because it's impossible in the natural, but it is possible with you. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, please help us. Please give us those godly affections. Whatever is lacking in our life or what we're not seeing, Lord, please make it up in the short time that we have. Lord, we haven't much time. Lord, if we were to look at this spiritually, it would be frightening because it's 1 minute to midnight and that call is going to go out very short. And Lord, there will come that separation of the virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. Lord, let none of us be foolish because we didn't prepare, we didn't pay the cost for that extra vessel of oil, that oil of anointing, Lord. Father, whatever is hindering us, let us take a godly stand. Let us take a stand of boldness, Lord. For you said that there is no fear in the perfect love of God. And even though the devil may growl, we're not listening to it, Lord, because we're going to put first those things that are to be put first, which is you. Let each one of us start to mean business. Let there come a change, Father. Enough is enough. The time is short. I've been sitting on the fence for too long. Oh, Lord, I pray you grant that grace, that mercy to each one of us. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. And so may our God be with us, preserve us and keep us till we come again together in fellowship. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's sing a song or two.
Ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered me. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered me. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him, for the Lord is our God. children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered me. Hallelujah. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered me. Oh, let your heart rejoice before the Lord. Give your heart. Ask and rejoice before him. Open up your heart and rejoice before him, for the Lord. It is your voice. Sing it again to the Lord. Open up your heart. Sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Open up your heart. And rejoice before him. Open up your heart and rejoice before him. Open up your heart and rejoice before him, for the Lord is our God. He opened out the gates of righteousness for me. He opened out the gates of righteousness for me. I will go and praise his name, for he ever lives to send me. Open up the gates of righteousness for me. He opened up the gates of righteousness for me. He opened up the gates of righteousness for me. I will go and praise his name, for he ever lives to send me. Open up the gates of righteousness for me. He opened up the gates of righteousness for me. He opened up the gates of righteousness for me. I will go and praise his name, for he ever is the same. He opened up the gates of righteousness for me. Hallelujah. Praise the name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Wonderful, Lord. Amen. You know, he's opened it up as we've sung. The gates of righteousness are open. We are foolish if we do not go through. And that's why every message, every meeting challenges us that we go through. There's more to be experienced, more to learn from God. Don't ever be satisfied, complacent. Be hungry. Be desperate. Allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever is to be done in your life, because that's where we change. That's where we move from plateau to plateau to plateau. This church has got to move on to the next thing. That's what God is challenging us now. Last month, last year has served its purpose. But it's no good now. There is new territory to take, but with new experiences. And we're coming up against different giants now. There's other giants now. These are giants that fortify the wall. They're like the walls of Jericho. These are strong. They look fortress-like. They hold. They stop victory. They stop wars, battles from being won. And that is why we're now moving into a new season, and it's going to be a season where much prayer, warfare, fasting is required of this church. And not just a few, but all of us. We may be even calling for a day's fasting by the church. No longer is God going to let us depend on a certain few who faithfully are praying for this church. A certain few are faithfully supporting, giving, and so forth. This has to be all of us united with this church, united in my giving, in whatever way I give, not only spiritually, in prayer and in commitment, but financially as well. Because there are ministries God are raising up. There are word ministries here. And do you think because they can't do the work that they're to do, they have to cut down their hours shorter, so to give you the word of God, you have to get behind that and finance it? Do you hear what I'm saying?
We're not financing in this church as we should. I'm not asking for it, but I'm asking for other ministries that God's raising up in this church. And you are putting a burden on them that is wrong. This meeting, this hall that we
has to be paid for. I don't understand how people can ignore their responsibility. And we don't ask much. We could put tithing on you.
That'd be start complaints, wouldn't there? But we don't. And yet we abuse it and misuse it. Things have got to change in this church. We each of us have responsibility. But we always put the spiritual first. And God is going to require much more prayer from us if we want to see major breakthroughs. That is what I'm picking up from the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying to my life. And I can't keep it back. I'm simply giving to you what the Father is revealing. Where all of us got to now start to become responsible. Why? It's about growing up. Maturity. Because one of the promises in Revelation is that he will make 10 pillars in the temple of my God. And I've shown you over the years that pillars have to support the burden, the weight. Not of yourself, it's the weight of the church. Not your own thing, your own ministry, your what you're doing. It is this church, and I can only speak for this church. My responsibility. What I say, what I do, everything affects this church. If I'm to be a pillar. If I'm not supporting, that simply puts more burden on the other pillars that are in the church. And that is wrong. And something within one's conscience says, I can't live with that. Amen? So that is what God's requiring. We need to get down to business. Because there's a lot going to come out of these teachings. Because the church must marry.